Let's talk about the cross of Jesus. You look at that text that was read, and we'll not spend long at that text other than to magnify what this text magnifies. It says, in the cross of Jesus Christ is found the manifestation of the wisdom of God that no one by human nature would ever be able to understand. So it begins by asking, where is the scribe? Where is that wise man? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? And if you'd asked those individuals in the first century, those scholars in the first century about what was happening in their lifetime, they would not have a clue. In fact, there were those Greeks who looked after knowledge. And so a little bit later in this, in verse 22, it says, the Greeks seek after wisdom. And you think of all the writing of the philosophers of the Greeks, those ancient Greeks like Aristotle and Plato and those individuals. They were individuals who magnified knowledge. And then he said, the Jews, they're looking for a sign. And then he makes this statement. That's what men are looking at when they look at the cross. But we see Christ crucified. It's a stumbling block to the Jews. It's foolishness to the Greek. But God has chosen the cross to confound the wisdom of man. And the more you study the Bible, the deeper appreciation you'll have for what happened at the cross. And that's really what we're going to try to do in this lesson tonight. We want to go stand at the foot of the cross and see those who are standing around when Jesus is being crucified and magnify the wisdom of God. Now, to introduce that, let's point out this truth, and these are things you already know, and that is, human nature doesn't change, does it? When you read the Bible, can you not almost identify with almost every character in the Bible? You think of here's an ancient culture that goes all the way back to the creation, goes all the way back to Adam and Eve and to the days of Noah, and you can identify with those individuals who lived at that time. Those simple Bible stories, they have an unbelievable appeal to young people, and they have a great appeal to those who are much older than those young people and who's heard the story so many times. Is not that the phrase in that song, that those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting, you hear it like the rest. So when we talk about the cross tonight, we're not going to talk about things that you do not know. You already know much of the things that's there, because you see, human nature does not change. And if you'll go to Genesis chapter 3, where sin enters the world, you will see that the avenue Satan has used from the Garden of Eden is the very ones that he uses today. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17 says that what is in the world? There's nothing in the world except the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You go to the Garden of Eden. There is that which was seen, that beautiful fruit. There was that, it was beautiful to behold, and it was appealing to the flesh because it was something that was beautiful. And then there was, it would make you as wise as God. Temptation of Jesus. The very avenue that Satan used to try to destroy God's plan in the Garden of Eden is the very same avenue he used in relationship to Jesus. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world. He saw lust of the eyes. He asked him to turn these stones into bread, lust of the flesh, and fall and manifest that you are the Son of God, and let your pride cause you to jump off this temple, the pride of life. Satan hasn't changed. And go back to 1 John chapter 2 and read again. This is all there is in the world. And so human nature doesn't change. The three avenues of temptation does not change. And the results of sin does not change. That's not something that you that is new to you? You know the rest of this verse, do you not? The wages of sin is, and you can finish that. You know what? You know what sin brings? It brings spiritual death. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. We also need to keep in mind the fact that mercy and grace does not change. The God of the Old Testament is Jesus in the New Testament, and all that is in the world has not changed one iota. And so in tonight's lesson, I want us to spend time, if we have time, to look at 10 different groups of individuals at the cross of Jesus and help us understand that the wisdom of God is manifested in a study of mankind by who was there at the foot of the cross. Let's go to the cross and let's look at those who were standing at the foot of the cross. Some of them rather distant, but shall we not talk about those who were the religious leaders and the political leaders that were there at the cross? Let me ask you this. Do religious leaders and political leaders in our day have that same, not a spiritual interest in the cross, but perhaps motivated by selfishness and other things, by the fact that they can gain notoriety in relationship to what they might say or what they might do? That's what they did. There were those religious leaders that were there, and they used the cross of Jesus for their own benefit. Are men not doing that? You look at it politically. You look at it religiously. You want to talk about the televangelists. You want to talk about the avenue sometimes to Washington goes through the pulpits of our land. An individual gains notoriety in some situation, and he uses that for his own political gain. And I think it is remarkable how many times presidents and rulers say, and God bless America, when their attitude of God is totally different. Political use of the spiritual things that God's given us. Human nature does not change. May I show something to you that you may not notice? I noticed it as we were reading the New Testament together. It's in Luke chapter 22, about verse 68, 69, 70, where Jesus is standing before those religious leaders, Annas and Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin, and he says to them, beginning right now, I want you to hear this, beginning right now, henceforth, the King James says, from this day onward, the ESV says, you will see the Son of Man sitting on the throne of God, on his throne. That's an amazing affirmation. Because at that time, and as these things were to transpire at the cross, and then in the fulfillment of all the preaching that was done, from that very day, from now on, beginning now, you will see the manifestation of the Son of God. That's one of those interesting tidbits. If you'll read it slow, you'll see it. And that's exactly what happened. Think about Annas and Caiaphas and those who used Jesus for political gains, and how, as things began to fall out, they began to recognize we have done something we should not have done, and they had taken the very Son of God and selfishly used him for their own advancement. Can we talk about others that were at the cross? And these are those before he ever gets to the cross. And that is the mob that is crying out, crucify him. The Bible says, if the blind lead the blind, they'll both fall in the ditch. Is that not mankind? Are we not living at a day and age where people really don't want to make any study at all about the Bible, have never even read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that would tell us about Jesus and create our faith in Jesus? And they blindly follow those individuals who look at Jesus, and they will tell you every sort of thing imaginable about Jesus. Are you aware that in some of the mainstream denominations in the seminaries, they do not teach the pastors who stand in the pulpits of this land that Jesus was born of a virgin? In fact, they will make a denial of it. Blind leading the blind. But get outside of the religious realm and ask the average American, tell me what you think about Jesus. and all they can do is mouth something that they've read on the Facebook or seen some comment made by some individual, some movie star, or some sports authority, and they are just like those individuals who stood at the foot of the cross and were there crying, "Crucify him, crucify him," though that was not to happen for several hours. The blind leading the blind. You look at the cross and you see all of mankind. What about Pilate, who knew who Jesus was? Pilate made some 4 or 5 different attempts to free Jesus. Ultimately, he took that basin of water and he washed his hands and said, "I'm free from this man's blood," though he wasn't. Think about those individuals in America, and perhaps in this very auditorium tonight, those individuals who've had an encounter with Jesus, and they've been in those times when they've been forced to think about these matters in spiritual ways, and yet, knowing full well that Jesus is the Son of God, they choose to live their own lifestyle and go in their own way. All of mankind is seen at the cross. And there's another group of individuals, and that is, well, we'll come to those in just a moment. What about Simon of Cyrene? I find him to be an interesting character because we do not know everything that transpired in his life, just like we do not know everything that transpires in the life of every individual who in some way comes in contact with Jesus. Wonder how Simon of Cyrene, the rest of his life, carried out. There's no way to know what it was. He could have been that individual who was compelled because the Roman soldiers had that right to compel them to carry the cross. The Greek indicates not after Jesus fell under the weight of the cross, but to carry the cross behind Jesus. And so here's Jesus carrying the cross, and then Simon of Cyrene is compelled to help carry a part of that cross and to pick up and help him carry the cross behind Jesus. Perhaps with Jesus still carrying the cross and Simon of Cyrene. There are individuals in America who have heard about Jesus. There are those individuals who have in some sense been almost as close to Jesus as Simon of Cyrene are, and yet where are they this day? Wouldn't it be interesting to know if the gospel, when it got down to Cyrene, because that's mentioned in Acts chapter 2, where there were devout Jews who were from that area, that he could perhaps become a believer there. But he represents that individual who has come into contact with Jesus, perhaps in an accidental way, and yet they have been impacted by Jesus. All of mankind is represented at the foot of the cross. What about those soldiers? Think about those soldiers who scourged Jesus. I think about him in relationship to that, and to think about the heartless nature of those individuals who were scourging Jesus. They might have found some joy in the mocking of Jesus. But is that not true of people in our day? Is it not true that there are those individuals who want to mock Jesus Christ and even use his name as a curse word or some expression of profanity or amazement? Isn't it remarkable that there are those individuals who delight in trying to tear down the faith of those of us who are older and even the faith of the very youngest individuals? Those evil soldiers. There's another group of soldiers, and that is that centurion who was at the cross, and the Bible indicates, you read the parallel account, that it was not just that one centurion who saw Jesus on the cross and saw all of the things that transpired, and they became believers. Isn't it remarkable? If an individual will sit down and study and read what they saw, the end result of that will be becoming a believer. And if you're this night trying to wonder whether or not Jesus really is the Son of God, let me encourage you to sit down and read those early accounts of His life. Luke says, there are many who have been trying to write down what Jesus has said. This is the early verses of Luke chapter 1. But He said, I have a perfect understanding, and Theophilus, I'm writing these things to you in the order in which that happened, in order that you may know the absolute certainty of these matters. Theophilus may not have been a believer. And so Luke writes to him and says, Theophilus, here is the evidence. And so there are those individuals who stood at the foot of the cross. And when they saw and heard what Jesus said, you cannot listen to the words of Jesus of a dying man without being impressed by what He said on the cross. That's what they heard. They heard Him say over and over again, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You put other individuals on that cross, and there will be cursing and swearing individuals who are railing against life. And is that not what the two thieves did at first? Both of them did it at first, and that is railing about Jesus. And there are those in our society who are like those individuals who could rail against Jesus like those evil soldiers did and rejoice every time they saw Him suffer and saw Him groan. And we live in a world where people can read the story of the cross and not be moved by it. But Luke says, I've written so you know the certainty of it. John says in John chapter 20, there are many other signs which Jesus did, and I'm writing these things down so that you can be saved. And let me encourage you, if you're that individual whose faith at some time in life has been great and it's not what it used to be, let me urge you again to get back and read again about the crucifixion of Jesus. There are those two groups of soldiers who are there. There's another group, very similar to those who cried out, crucify Him. And that leaves these individuals who just mouth in an indifferent way the things that others are saying. The Bible says, as He was being crucified, and right above Him was this sign, this man is the King of the Jews. Isn't that amazing? You know who wrote that sign? You know who caused that sign to be placed there? Pilate. Pilate has again and again tried to free Jesus, and now he mocks the entirety of the Jewish nation by putting that placard up there that lists the crime that he committed, and that is, his crime, he is the King of the Jews. Passers-by wagged their heads at him and mocked him. We live in a day and an age where people mock the cross. But changing directions, let's talk about two apostles. One is Judas, and the other is Peter. Judas represents that individual whose faith in God is motivated by finance. He thought he had found a sure way to gain 30 pieces of silver. He sold his soul for 30 pieces of silver. I think it is remarkable the observation that some individuals that's made have said that Judas could have gotten even more money had he asked for more, but his price for the Son of God, I'll sell my soul to evil, and this is my price. By the way, to tempt Jesus, it took far more than 30 pieces of silver. Satan carried Jesus to the high mountain and showed him all the treasures of the world, all the kingdoms of the world. If you're going to sell your soul to the devil, don't settle for 30 pieces of silver, because Satan will offer you whatever it takes to gain your soul in relationship to it. Judas betrayed him. And when Judas recognized what he had done, he tried to make it right, but he went out and ended his life in the most gruesome side of a sort of way. There's another apostle that betrayed him in this respect, in the fact he denied him. Three times. Judas's price was 30 pieces of silver. Peter's price was warming himself at the devil's fire where they built that fire, and he's warming his hands. And somebody says, you're one of his disciples. A damsel says, I've seen you with him. You are a disciple of Jesus. And Peter begins to try to figure out a way to convince everybody that he does not know Jesus. And if you want a sure way to convince other people that you do not know Jesus, begin cursing and swearing. And so we begin cursing and swearing. And yet, and listen to this, God forgave him. It's not fair for us to look at all of the things that are here in the negative in relationship. We need to see Jesus' attitude toward Peter. When he denied Jesus the third time, Jesus looked at him, and Peter went out and was ashamed of what he had done. You and I need to understand that sometimes we disappoint Jesus. The most joyful words Peter ever had was in the words that those women heard at the tomb, "You go tell my disciples and Peter." And when that time comes in your life in which you've really, really let Jesus down, you need to hear, "And Peter." One of the apostles, the one who had said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," the one who had said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." The one who said, "Though all men offend you, we will not betray you. We will not be the ones." The one who had the sword in his hand trying. And then he let Jesus down. And if in your life, you look back into your life and you see that moment in which you let Jesus down in the very worst sort of a way, I want you to hear, "And Peter." And put your name in that very verse. Peter had denied him. Peter, who was there in the forefront of the affirmation of the deity of Jesus, is now in the forefront of the denial of the deity of Jesus, saying, "I don't even know this man." And there may have been that time in your life. But I want you to stand at the foot of the cross long enough to understand that the Lord looks at you in your life and can say, and then put your name in that very verse. I don't care what you've done. The Lord, there's room at the cross for you. If I'm not mistaken, we're going to sing as an invitation song, "Kneel at the Cross." And whenever Peter figuratively came and knelt at the cross of Jesus, the Lord took him and used him in an unbelievably abundant way, and God can use you again. Imagine how Peter felt when he had been cursing and swearing and say, "I do not even know the man." I think about those at the cross, and that is two very special people. One is Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the other is John. I cannot begin to imagine the emotions Mary must have had. If you'll read the account of Luke more than any of the other accounts, she kept all of the words of Jesus in her heart. She kept the words of the angel. She remembered those words in her heart. And part of the announcement was, when it was brought to the dedication as an infant into the temple, was that your heart will be pierced because of him. And so it was when the heart of Jesus was pierced, so the heart of Mary was pierced. Thank God for those individuals who stood steadfast, even when they were not able to understand every aspect of it, and they were steadfast right up until the very end. And then in a special way, thank God for John. He is that individual who goes out of his way to be a part of the keeping of the kingdom of God. Richard, I owe you a tremendous debt when you taught the book of James. Never had I seen what you said, and I give you credit. Jesus said to John, "Here's your mother. You take care of your mother." And from that very hour, John stepped forward to take care of Mary. It is interesting that they did not ask James, the oldest son. James is going to be in the forefront after the resurrection of Jesus. It is James who is in the forefront, and yet he did not trust his own mother to James, but to John. And yet, isn't it ironic? And preacher, this is what you emphasized, and I'd never seen this. It is James who says pure and undefiled religion is to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. James was not given the charge of Mary, but John was. And I thank God that I've known people on this earth to whom you would entrust the very souls of your own children. You've known those individuals, and they are those individuals in this church to whom you have entrusted your children to teach them about God, and thank God that they're there, steadfast, trying to do the very will of God. And then, let's talk about that other group of women. If you'll read the book of Luke carefully, the women were there and they watched and beheld all that had transpired. They were standing afar off, and yet they are specifically mentioned at the cross. They are specifically mentioned at the burial of Jesus. And they are specifically mentioned in the resurrection. Thank God for godly women in the church and for the contribution they've made. And we are so blessed in this church to have godly women, old women. Well, we don't have any old women. Women who are not elderly, who are not aged, who are not young. We have in this church those individuals who used to be young and who served the Lord steadfastly. And the Bible honors those women. And the link is not the Apostle Saul where he was buried. It is not that there were those individuals who were sure where he was buried. It is the women, and it is remarkable that the first appearance Jesus made was to Mary Magdalene when she was at the tomb alone with Jesus, and then the other women who had seen the empty tomb were met by Jesus, and he appeared unto them. We mentioned one other group, and that is the apostles, for not listening to the women. When you read Mark chapter 16, here all of the apostles, and the Lord upbraids them because they would not listen to these godly women. That ought to tell us something about God's place for women and the place of honor they have in the service of God and in the kingdom of God. I do not know where the kingdom of God would be. I think in any congregation, without a single exception of any I know of, were there not those godly women who formed the very backbone of the spirituality of the church. You cannot have godly elders unless you've got godly elders' wives. You cannot have diligent deacons unless there are deacons' wives who are standing beside them, and thank God for all of those preachers' wives who have stood so steadfastly beside the kingdom of God. And then thank God for those who are just the mothers of our children. They're all at the cross. There's some others you could identify, but here's what we're trying to say. Go to the cross of Jesus and study mankind. And as you study the cross of Jesus, you'll find how the cross is God's answer to all that plagues this world. And every person that's on this earth can be identified, as far as I know, with some individual who was there at the foot of the cross. Wait a minute, there's one other one we need to put there, and that's you. Of all of those that we've talked about tonight, which one represents you? You cannot ignore the wisdom of God in the cross. You can be like those of the Jews to whom it became a stumbling block. You can see those like the Greeks who says it's all foolishness, but has God not chosen Jesus Christ and Him crucified to stop the mouth of the gainsayers? And I encourage you to stand at the foot of the cross and say, where do I stand? Who at the cross represents me? And what indications does that indicate that I need to make changes in my life? Because you see, you someday will not stand at the foot of the cross, but you will stand at the throne of He who died on that cross, and you will be judged by how you respond to the cross. Respond by believing in Jesus, that He is the Son of God. And let me encourage you, if your faith is weak, if you're that individual who is in that part of their life trying to decide if Jesus really is the Son of God, to sit down and read the stories about Jesus. And He's a real person who lived on this earth, who has impacted mankind, all of mankind who's ever lived on this earth, greater than any one single individual. I encourage you to stand at the cross, believe in Him, and then give your life to Him. That decision to give your life to Him is called repentance. And when you've confessed that you believe Jesus is the Son of God, then you can be baptized in water while the blood of Jesus washes away your sins. Ananias said, what are you waiting on? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. And I say that to you tonight as we prepare to sing this song. What are you waiting on? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. If you're an unfaithful Christian, why are you lingering? Why would you not come back to the Lord and renew your devotion to Him? How can we help you go to heaven? Won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing? Will you come?